In the pew rack in front of you, you'll find the forms, Book of Forms and Prayers. On page 250 is our catechism explanation of the ninth commandment. And in light of that, we're going to read Matthew chapter 26. And then we're going to turn back to Exodus 20, where we've anchored ourselves as we've reflected on these commandments together. Once again, I'll read for us our confessional explanation of this commandment. Lord's Day 43, question and answer 112. What is God's will for you in the ninth commandment? That I never give false testimony against anyone. Twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. Rather, I should avoid, under penalty of God's wrath, every kind of lying and deceit, as the very works of the devil, and in court and everywhere else, I should love the truth. Speak it candidly and openly acknowledge it, and I should do what I can to defend and advance my neighbor's honor and reputation. In light of this, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 57, that last section, a little before what we read from John's Gospel. This is Jesus' trial before the Jewish Sanhedrin. Verse 57, this is God's Word. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they may put him to death. But they found none, though many witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witness do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it who struck you?" As far the reading from the Gospel, then we turn to Exodus 20, and we'll just read those familiar words in verse 16. Of the ninth commandment. "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not lie." Why do you and I lie so easily? And why do we lie? Have you ever been struck on occasion that you'll find yourself in a conversation and you get asked a question, and before you know it, you've lied. And you ask yourself, why did I do that? It wasn't really necessary. And yet it came out before you even thought. It comes so easy, doesn't it? Now we lie, of course, for all sorts of reasons. We lie because the truth is inconvenient. I would rather not talk about it right now, so I'll just quit the conversation and lie. And don't we do that so often when we're having a bad day, but we reply, I'm good, it's fine. Sometimes it is our own reputations that we are concerned about. What will people say if they really know the truth about me? It's better that they know part of the truth and not at all. Sometimes we lie because we're trying to protect ourselves. We're afraid. Isn't that what we do? I never broke that window, Dad. It wasn't me. We lie for many reasons. But deep down, we lie always because we love something more than Jesus in that moment. In that moment, when we speak the lie, we love something else more than we love the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust something else rather than the Lord to protect us and keep us safe. We lie always because we think that God cannot, will not, in that moment, provide what we need. We must manipulate and control the situation to get what we want. You see, we lie to play God. We lie because we don't trust God. That's what lies behind all of our lies. And when we remember, as the Catechism reminds us and as Jesus reminds us, that when we lie, we are not imitating Him, but we are imitating the devil, the father of all lies, who have been lying from the beginning. And that puts it in the light in which we should always view lying. And that hurts, doesn't it? To think that we are more attuned to the evil one than we are to Him who is the truth disturbs all of God's people. Now you might be a little offended that I just assume you are a liar tonight. You might say to yourself, why? Who does he think he is to call me a liar? One of the most dangerous lies that we can tell ourselves is that we are not as bad as we think. Or we're not as bad as other people think. Self-delusion. The lie to ourselves is the greatest lie, the most destructive lie. The Jews in Jesus' day kept telling themselves and even Jesus, we have Abraham as our father. We have God as our Father. We're not liars. But they refuse to come to Him who is the way and the truth and the life. They reject Jesus, who, as we heard when He stood before Pilate, said, "It is for this reason that I came into the world, to testify to the truth. And those who are of the truth hear my voice." And where is the voice of Christ to be heard? Here, in the Scriptures. Not the letters, all of this book, Christ speaks. And this morning, we were reminded, as we reflected on why we need to confess our sins, of the words that John writes in 1 John, and where he says, "If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His truth is not in us." If we deceive ourselves to think that we do not sin, we do not lie, we make God a liar. That's how deceived we are. He who cannot lie, who only speaks the truth, exposes us as liars when we refuse to acknowledge our sin. He goes on in verse 10. That was verse 8. Or I should say, that was verse 10. In verse 8, he says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Self-deception. It's the most deadly. It's the most deadly. You and I need to accept the reality that we are liars. We are great liars. And we lie to ourselves most of all. The prophet Jeremiah, and we memorized this verse some time ago, reminds us that the heart is deceitful above all things. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Who can truly understand the depth of his own sin before the Lord? The answer implied is no one but God. And that, the very next verse, makes clear. "I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." I, the Lord, search the heart. That's not good news to any of us. To have our hearts examined and weighed and exposed by the Lord Himself. No, we need to acknowledge, as the prophet Isaiah did, as we stand in the presence of God, "Woe is me! I am undone! I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." Have you stood in the presence of God and made that confession? "I am unclean. My lips are in need of cleansing, Lord. I live among a people who are unclean." And has there ever been a time when the lie has been more dominant than now? Fake news. It's become a term which we throw around all the time, isn't it? But we listen to the news and we don't know what is the truth. You listen to one, you hear one thing, you turn to the other station, and you hear something else. And our social media makes gossip and slander so easy. How many rumors are not started and spread by one click of a button? It's very easy to now destroy the reputation of your neighbor. One Instagram post, one tweet, one blurb on your Facebook, and you can ruin someone's life. And yet, our culture has imbibed the skepticism of Pilate. What is truth? I don't believe in truth. There is no truth. Our culture believes that truth is merely a creation of my reality that I can structure as I like it to be. There is no objective truth anymore. There is no voice of God that speaks the truth. No. You have your truth, I have my truth. And it doesn't matter if it doesn't line up. And yet, we live in God's world. We don't live in the make-believe world. Francis Schaeffer exposes the folly of this relativistic worldview beautifully when he talks about the musician John Cage. Now, John Cage was a modern composer who believed in creation as a product of chance, and so he made music randomly with noise and silence. Now, one of my favorites is called 3 minutes and 41 seconds. It is a piano performance in which he goes and sits in front of the piano and he opens it and presses the stopwatch and sits there for 3 minutes and 41 seconds. And then he closes the piano and stands up and bows to the audience. That was his performance. Silence. And yet, later in life, he started to get very interested in wild mushrooms. And he got quite a fancy to pluck these wild mushrooms and make, presumably, mushroom soup. But the problem is you can't randomly pick mushrooms, can you? You better know which ones are poisonous and which ones are not. Because you can't, by chance, just pick any mushroom because you might be killed. You see, his whole worldview breaks down because he lives in God's world. It's not a world of randomness. Mushrooms are real and some are poisonous, even though you might imagine they're not. You see, reality is not subject to our fictions. Truth exists. And it's into this world that God comes and He speaks to us. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Here, as He gathers His people, binding them to Himself in covenant, He reminds them that He is the God of truth. But that relationship with Him has radical implications for the way we live as a society and the way in which we prosper. Now, how can God bring home to us the importance of being people of truth? By bringing us into the context where truth really makes a difference of life and death. He brings us into court, into that place where when you speak falsely, the consequences of that word destroys another life. And that's why God brings them into that place. And he says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. When you speak a lie, you're harming your neighbor. God is showing us that our lies are not innocent lies. They're not the kind of things that have no impact on others. One of the deepest deceptions we have is to think that our lies don't influence other people. They're merely protecting us. No. Our lies destroy our neighbor. And we see it in court most of all, don't we? Because a false witness harms the life of another person. When someone is falsely accused, falsely condemned on our word, that is a lie and not the truth. Or when we get our neighbor off with a lie, then we hurt other neighbors, don't we? What about those who have been truly hurt, injured, who suffer because of the one who is convicted or condemned or charged? You see, when we lie, we destroy the very fabric that binds us together as a people. And now notice the fact that God says against our neighbor reminds us that it is love for our neighbor that motivates us to speak the truth. It's to love them to speak the truth. And that love grows out of our love for God. It is love for Him that drives us to love our neighbor. And that's why the fact that we are so often untruthful reveals the depth of our need. Not only to be reconciled to our neighbor, but to be reconciled to our God. The lie is deadly. When Jesus was brought before the Jewish Sanhedrin, Matthew tells us many false witnesses came forward. We can imagine what a line it must have been. But not one spoke the same thing in their charges. If you read the Gospels closely, you can see that it took several hours to find two men who you can imagine standing in the back of line, comparing their stories, making sure they get it straight. And finally, you have two witnesses, which is the biblical standard. Because God will have the truth be testified not merely once but twice, so that the verdict is secure. But that's not a very big charge, is it? He's going to destroy the temple in 3 days, rebuild it. What? Why would that be a death penalty charge? But it becomes the occasion for the high priest to confront Jesus with the real question: are you the Son of the living God? Are you truly claiming to be God Himself? And Jesus speaks the truth. He affirms, you have spoken the truth. And then he goes to the Old Testament passage of Daniel, where Daniel sees the Son of Man coming upon the clouds to God, the Ancient of Days, and receiving the kingdom from him. And he says, I am going, and you will see the Son of Man. And he will come on the clouds, and he will be sitting at the right hand of him who has all power in heaven and on earth. He is claiming to be the Son of God. And they cry out blasphemy. You liar. You lie. And it's not a small lie, it's the biggest lie ever. It is blaspheming God to claim that you are equal with Him. For that, you must die. But they have no power to put Him to death, because the Romans have taken that power from them. And so how are they going to get the Romans to put this man to death that they want to see so badly die? They're going to lie. They come to Pilate and they say, this man claimed to be the King of the Jews. He has put himself up as a rival to Caesar. Now Pilate knows their hearts. He knows it's out of envy that they hand him over. He knows they are lying. He knows Jesus is not guilty. All four Gospels underlie that again and again. Pilate knows he is innocent. He knows they are lying to him. And yet he condemns him. Why? Because Pilate is afraid. Because if they were to get back news to Rome that there was one who claimed to be equal with Caesar, even though it's a lie, and he knows it, they know it, his political career is over. So he believes the lie that Christ deserves death to save himself. And he sends him to the cross. Why? So that it is absolutely clear tonight and forever that Jesus dies for liars. He dies for our false words, testimony. Do you see what a great Savior He is? Several years ago, I read, especially those scenes with the mockery, and what struck me was how Jesus could defeat and destroy all of those sayings that were brought against Him. If Jesus wanted, He could destroy this false testimony in an instant if He were to argue. But He remains silent. He will not expose the lie. He will not, because He knows you and I need Him to die for our lies. And so willingly, He takes upon himself the judgment we deserve so that he can give us freedom. In John 8, there is this wonderful moment where Jesus confronts the Jews. They are confronting him because he's testifying to himself. And Jesus reveals to them who he is. He says, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father has taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Have you come to know that? That it pleased the Father for the Son to glorify the Father in dying for your lives? But Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes on to speak to those who believe in him, and he said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." How do you and I destroy that part of our natures that are so deceptive? We destroy it by coming again and again to Christ, by taking his word, believing his word, and making it part of who we are. Jesus prayed in that great prayer in John 17, "Father, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth." And when he comes, or before he ascends, he tells his disciples, "I'm going to send you the Spirit of truth to be in you and with you." The work of the Spirit is to conform us to the image of Christ, to make us men and women, boys and girls, who love to speak the truth. Grow in your love for Christ by trusting him. Trusting him so much that you're willing to speak the truth, even though it may cost you a little bit of your reputation, a little bit of your esteem in the eyes of others, a little bit, just a little, because ultimately it is God's evaluation of our character that matters most in the end. Put away falsehood, says the Apostle Paul. It belongs to the old man. In Christ, we don't lie to one another anymore, but we speak the truth. May Christ make us such men and women. Even though the truth hurts, even though the truth makes us feel insecure, it is what brings us closer and closer to our Savior, who is the truth. And in Him, we will always find a Savior who delivers and saves. I have said this before, and I'll say it again, because it's such an amazing thing. You cannot confess and acknowledge any sin that will make Jesus blush or that would surprise Him. You cannot speak truthfully in His presence in any way that will take Him by surprise, because if He died for your sins, He knows them better than you do. And so be free to speak the truth to Him. It sets you free. He knows. You don't have to pretend with Him. He knows. And you know what? He still loves you. In spite of what He knows, in spite of what He sees and knows of your heart, He loves you. He will never stop, because He gave Himself already completely for you. So never, never think that His love will diminish when He gets to know you as you truly are. He knows you already, and yet He still loves you, and He will always do. That's the glory of our Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are in Your presence tonight, naked and exposed. We like to pretend. We like to hide. We like to give the impression that we are in better shape than what we are. We like others to think that we are way more honest, way more godly, way more together than what we are. But we thank You tonight for reminding us that You are the truth, and You know us already. So will You remove from us all self-deceit, all ways in which we like to minimize our sin, like to lie to ourselves and to others. Let us see the price You paid by dying for our lying, so that You may turn us into men and women who love the truth. May the Spirit of truth truly draw us to see Your glory in Your word, and make us more and more those who speak the truth, love the truth, live the truth, glorify You by the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.